Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Revelation to St. John, the 7th chapter, which you heard read earlier. Please be seated. The Feast of All Saints' Day arose from the Christian tradition of celebrating the martyrdom of the saints on the anniversary of their martyrdom. But as the years passed, the centuries passed, there became so many martyrs, both known and unknown, that in the 8th century, the church decided to celebrate all of them on one day. November 1st was selected. We observe it today. Now, make no mistake, the purpose of All Saints' Day is not to worship the saints. As Lutheran Christians, we neither worship nor pray to the saints who have gone before. Scripture is clear, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word saint? Perhaps you think of when the saints go marching in, a school mascot, or even the New Orleans Saints football team. Possibly you've used the word to describe someone who you find has lived an exceptionally pious life. Oh, that person, they are just a saint. Or you use the word saint to distinguish one's reputation from what you perceive to be the truth. You know Charlie. Charlie is no saint. The word saint literally means dedicated to God, holy, sacred. And in short, to be one of God's saints means to be set apart by God and belong to Him, dedicated to His service. And this means that every Christian, living or passed away, is considered a saint. And it's not because of the virtuous life that they live or may have lived, but it's all on account of the virtuous and holy life, death, resurrection of Christ Jesus, and all of that that has been imputed to sinners by means of baptismal waters. Now you, baptized believer, even though you are a sinner, you are simultaneously a saint. You are one of God's saints. Again, it's not because of anything that you have done. It's all on account of Christ's work of salvation on your behalf. It's not your work, but a work of Christ. A lot of people, non-Lutherans, will say, well, you Lutherans, at baptism, it's a human work. No, it is God's work. St. Paul writes, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In our first reading this morning, St. John uses that same baptismal imagery in his book of Revelation. He writes, then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What God revealed to St. John in a vision, he records in complex symbolic imagery without any explanation. In his Concordia commentary on the book of Revelation, Lewis Brighton writes, the literary style of the author of Revelation is more that of an artist than of a technical writer. He thinks and writes in visual patterns rather than in logical axioms. So when we read the Holy Spirit-inspired imagery written in Revelation, we take it metaphorically, not literally. But unfortunately, there are some interpreters today who attempt to read Revelation literally as one event that needs to follow the other until we get to the end time event when Jesus returns. And because of this, many mistakenly believe that Christ will return in a rapture. He will return to take all the Christians out of the world while leaving all the sinners behind to suffer in tribulation. Then Christ will return for this 1,000-year reign on earth, and then he will return again on the last day. But as Lutheran Christians, we believe that the scriptures teach the reign and rule of Christ on earth began with Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. It also teaches that Christ will return again only once at his second coming. As we confess in the Nicene and Apostles' Creed, Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and on the last day, he will raise both believers and unbelievers for the final judgment. Now, as for the Great Tribulation, when does that begin? All you have to do is look at your circumstances in life, living in this broken and sinful world, and you know that you are living in tribulation. Every Christian experiences tribulation, suffering, pain, the death of loved ones, and the testing of your faith. And each one of these tribulations points toward a great tribulation at the very end. But as Brighton writes in his commentary, each one of these particular moments of your tribulation is your great tribulation. And as one of God's saints, because the sacrificial death of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you have his assurance that God rescues his saints from their great tribulation. On the front of our bulletin cover this morning, and our first reading points us toward the saints living up in heaven in what we call the church triumphant, those who died and rest from their labors in heaven, including all of your loved ones who died in this past year or the years prior. They've gone on before, and they are before the Lamb today. They are a host arrayed in white robes, washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, standing before the throne. Our other two readings point us in a different direction, to the church militant, pointing to the saints such as you and me, baptized and redeemed children of God, living in tribulation, eagerly awaiting for the second coming of our Lord. Now, throughout the book of Revelation, St. John describes both of these realities, the church militant and the church triumphant. That is, the church militant, the terrifying sufferings that Christians on earth will face. Church triumphant, the reign of Christ Jesus as Lord, exalted in glory in heaven. And as John describes these two separate realities, it is comforting to us as saints because we are encouraged to cling to the Father's promises made you in baptism. In faith, hold fast to the eternal glory that awaits you in heaven for the sake of Christ. And it also encourages and strengthens you to go out, for you and me to go out amongst others in our daily vocation and proclaim the good news of Christ crucified for sinners. Because on the last day, we want them to be before the throne of the Lamb with us, sharing the good news with them so that the Holy Spirit might speak to them and bring them to faith. Now, St. John didn't illustrate the earthly trials and tribulations to cause despair. He writes these things to prepare you for the realities that all Christians face. They serve as a warning so that you will guard yourself against the temptations of the devil, the world, and your sinful flesh. And he writes them so that you will trust in Jesus, who has already defeated sin, death, and the devil. John includes these things in his writing so that you cling to baptismal promises that you are safe and secure in the holy ark of Christ's church. With Christ himself being the cornerstone, you have his promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And to be sure, sharing the good news of the salvation in Jesus, many times that brings with it persecution and tribulation. For you and I, perhaps not persecuted to the point of martyrdom, but to be sure, you will be reviled. People will utter all kinds of evil things against you. But as Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Just as our Lord has come and rescued from their tribulation those saints that we will name in our prayers of the church this morning, rescued them out of this great tribulation, so too he will come for you and take you home to himself in heaven. In our text, St. John describes these saints, these sin-forgiven saints. Their sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ, now clothed in the righteousness of the Lamb. And the Lamb presents the saints to the Father in heaven. The multitude stand before the throne in the presence of God and the Lamb and cry out with a loud voice, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Indeed, these are the ones that God has rescued out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, that's interesting language there. It makes it sound like it's the saints who have washed their own robes. But as we heard from St. Paul earlier, it is Christ who does the cleansing of the robes in baptism. He is the one who cleanses with the washing of the water with the word. He alone presents the saints to himself, holy and blameless, without blemish. Salvation comes through grace alone. So it is impossible for you and I to wash ourselves or wash our own robes to the point of righteousness. Christian holiness is not a moral quality or something that you can earn. Christian holiness is received solely as a gift from the one who bled and died for you on Calvary's cross. And it is God alone who can turn your scarlet sins as white as snow. Scripture teaches that the reign and rule of Christ began at the Jordan River in Jesus' baptism. And in his earthly ministry, he built his church on earth. He was crucified and died for sinners and risen from the dead, ascended into heaven. And today he reigns at the right hand of the Father. But don't be mistaken. He comes to you right here today. He still reigns, lives and reigns among his people through the holy ark of his church on earth. Saint Peter writes, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The holy Christian church on earth, Saint Paul writes, he has transferred us from the domain of darkness, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What is the kingdom of the Son here on earth? The Holy Christian Church, the ark that we are safe and secure in. In his first epistle letter, St. John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." You were marked with the sign of the cross in holy baptism. God called you his child, redeemed by Christ, marked with the cross of Christ crucified. Dear children of God, you are his saints. And he has called you to be his own. He has set you apart, just as he has set your loved ones apart who have gone before. And as you continue to abide in the Lamb through repentance and faith, your robe is continually washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb by means of word and his holy sacrament. And clinging to your baptismal promises, you remain safe and secure in the holy ark of Christ's church, with Christ himself as the cornerstone. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, and you remain safe there until God rescues you from your tribulation. And as we prayed in the collect of the day, let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you knit together your faithful people of all times and places into one holy communion, the mystical body of your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us so to follow your blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living, that together with them we may come to the unspeakable joys that you have prepared for those who love you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.